Well, if you take your Bibles this morning, we're going to be picking up where we left off last week in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Now, you recall that Jesus had just healed the paralytic. They had let him down through the roof, his four friends. And Jesus had looked at him and said that your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees didn't like that because only one person can forgive sins, right? And that's the Lord. So this is one of the first times that Jesus showed who he was to the very religious people of the world. Religious people don't like to know that kind of stuff because they find their own worth in their own religion and how good that they are. But Jesus said, well, what's better than to just tell him to take up his mat and walk? So do that. Take up your mat and walk. And the paralytic immediately got up and took his mat and walked out in the presence of those Pharisees. So we're going to pick up right there in verse 13, chapter 2. Once again, Jesus went out beside a lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I thank you again for the ministry that Jesus has and continues to have through those who are left behind here to carry on the good news that he's left with us. Father, we cannot bring notoriety or prominence to ourselves, Father, because all we are sinners that have been saved. And you are now living inside of us, Father, and we are your children. And Father, we ought to be telling everybody that we can tell about how awesome you are. And I pray, Lord, that's what we'll do. I pray, Father, that we'll follow your leadership and we'll do exactly what you've called us to do. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled today's message, "Love God, Love People." That's basically the main thing that Jesus left with us. In fact, when he was asked what was the most important commandment, what did he say? He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." So when the Pharisees once questioned Jesus about which commandment, as it's written here, he responded, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In essence, Jesus was saying, love God and love people. Listen, folks, if we kept those two things at the forefront of our minds and our hearts all day long, that's exactly what would happen. What happens to most of us is that we get busy and we get caught into certain things in our life and other things come up and we feel like we got to deal with them and all those kinds of things, and we lose our focus on abiding in Christ. So this morning we're going to take a look at what was Jesus' focus. And as he's calling his disciples, he's already called four disciples to this point. He's about to call another one. His name is Levi. We know him as Matthew. And as he's doing this, his whole focus is not on what everybody else thinks, but on what God knows. That would be a good mantra for us all, wouldn't it? Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. What does God know? What does God know about you? What does he know about me? So he was motivated, there's no doubt about this, as he was going along in verses 13 and 14. He was motivated by the love of God himself. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and there was a large crowd that came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Now, this is pretty interesting. A person can't be saved until they realize that they're lost. Right? And so, obviously Matthew or Levi was sitting there doing what he was paid to do. He was collecting taxes. Now, he was not a popular person in that culture. In fact, most of the people that were like that, you recall we talked a little bit about Zacchaeus and other people like that, who people hated them. Why? Because they were basically traitors. They were working for the Roman government. And they were taking money from the Israelites. And so they looked at them as traitors. And they didn't want anything to do with them. And they kept them at arm's length. But what did Jesus do? He did exactly what He was supposed to. Jesus was obedient to the Father's will always, because He and the Father are one. And so He knew that Levi, who was sitting there that day just doing his job, minding his own business, taking the money that he was supposed to take, he knew that this was the person that God wanted to use as one of the disciples. So Jesus was obedient. He was walking along beside the lake. People were coming. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And he was looking for people who were lost to share the gospel with. Well, at this point, pretty much that was everybody. People were coming to see him. People were coming to hear him. They wanted to see what had happened before happen again. And that's just like people. If there's going to be a miracle, they want to be there to see it, right? And they want to be able to tell people, I was there when so-and-so was lame and they got up and they walked. I was there when this blind man came to Jesus and he went away being able to see. I was there. But see, Jesus sees far beyond the maladies that people have to the heart. So he was walking and teaching as he went. This was much the way that rabbis did. They walked along and their disciples would walk along with them and he would teach them as he was walking along the way. Mostly, Jesus used parables, but there were many times that he just spoke the truth right out there for everybody to hear it. But he was not only just walking and teaching, he was also seeking the disciples that God had for him to pick. And as he walked along, he could have looked at anybody else, but he looked specifically at Levi. This is not the first choice of the other disciples, I'm sure. They're probably thinking, hey, wait, Jesus, you don't know what you're doing. This is not a good guy. This is a guy that everybody hates. This is a guy that's cheated people. You don't want him with us. We want to keep this clean. I'm sure that they had all these thoughts running through their head. But his vision was that he saw Levi, Matthew. He saw beyond the exterior. He saw beyond what everybody else thought about him. Now, that's a good lesson for us all, because a lot of times we make decisions on what we see with our eyes, don't we? And maybe somebody doesn't fit into what we think their mold should be, or maybe they haven't done the things that we think they should have done, or maybe they've already done things that we wish they hadn't have done. And all so we make these decisions in our mind that, hey, you know, God's not going to use them. That can't be right. But in the midst of this huge multitude of people that were walking along with them, he saw Levi. And he looks past what everybody else was seeing. You know, the disciples, they were seeing somebody that might not fit the plan of what they had in mind. And the religious people were going like, this sure doesn't fit because he's a traitor to our country in no way. But Jesus looked past that. And he looked right at Levi. They saw a tax collector. He saw a disciple. Was he any good? Absolutely. A whole book, the first of the Gospels, was written by Matthew. You see, that's the way it is with God. He doesn't see people like we see people. People look on the outward appearance. God looks where? At the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, it was just like that. When Samuel was commissioned to go and find the next king of Israel, and he goes to the house of Jesse where God had sent him, And he comes and he looks at all of these young men, the sons of Jesse, and they all look really good. They all fit the mold of what Samuel thought a good king would be. They were handsome. They were rugged. They were physical. They could do all these things. And then he would go down the line and each one he'd look at and he'd go, how about this one, God? And God say, nope. How about this guy? Man, he's got to be good. He's handsome. He's rugged. Nope. How about this guy? He looks very intellectual. I bet he'd be a really good thinker. Nope. And he gets to the end of the line and he goes, God, what am I going to do? And he says, ask Jesse. Is that all your sons? And Jesse says, no. I got one out tending the sheep right now. He said, well, send him in. And when David comes in, God says, that's the one. Look at what it says. The Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, because I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want to tell you something, folks. There have been people in my life, then when I first saw them or I first began, you know, to spend any time with them, I thought, how in the world is God going to use them? And then I think, how in the world was God even going to use me? See, God looks at the heart. We're very good at looking at the outside. In the midst of all those people, in all that multitude that was following Him, Jesus saw a person. Lots of people, but Jesus saw a person. There were hundreds, possibly thousands of people following Jesus. Why would He choose a tax collector of all people to follow Him? I was trying to think the other day of something that we could put in the same category as the tax collector, and the only thing I could come up with is a politician. You know what? Politics is the Latin word that comes from the word sucking blood. And that's basically what it's like. So anyway, why would Jesus come and call him? Why would he choose a tax collector? The only thing you can think of is because it's clearly an act of love. Jesus wanted to show everybody that everybody is important. And that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You might have somebody in your family that you think God will never, He'd never even want to get close to that person. Let me tell you something, folks. That's the person God wants to get close to more than anybody. You might have somebody who's struggling, who's out doing their own thing, who has no idea about God, who has no desire to be close to Him. That's the person God loves. He loves them so much. In fact, you recall one of the times that Jesus was sharing a parable with His disciples. He said, let me tell you something about the shepherd. There was one sheep out of the 100 that wandered away. And so what did he do? He left the 99 and he went out looking for the one sheep. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders and he brought it back. Why? Because that's who God's looking for. He's looking for anyone who has wandered away, gone their own way, doing their own thing. This was the motivation of Jesus when he saw Levi. What do we see when we look at people? We usually look at them with judgmental eyes. We usually look at them in categories. We look at how they dress, how they act, where they've been, what they're doing. All, you know, it's a lot of times when we get to know people, what's one of the first things we ask? What do you do for a living? Doesn't matter what they do for a living. Does it? That's not what we ought to be basing anything on. What we ought to be basing everything on is, do you know Jesus? Have you given your life to Him? We tend to look at the outward appearance instead of looking at the heart, don't we? Everyone. Can you underline this in your outline? I did. Everyone needs a chance to meet Jesus. There's no one too far away. There's no one who's been so bad that God doesn't love them. In fact, just remember this. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you're going through, no matter any of those things, God still loves you. And He will continue to love you. And He will continue to show His love to you if you'll just open up your heart to Him. Jesus loved God and He loved people. Look at what verses 14 through 17 say. So as He walked along, He saw Levi, Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now listen to what Jesus says. He doesn't come to him and say, hey, wouldn't you like to become a disciple? Here, fill out this questionnaire and then I'll get back with you in a couple of weeks. No. What does He say? He says, follow me. That's it. Now, I'm sure Levi had heard about Jesus. He knew Jesus was in town. He knew that He was basically causing an uproar. He knew that Jesus had healed some people. He knew a lot of hearsay things. But Jesus came straight to him and said, hey, follow me. Just follow me. And what happened? An amazing response. He immediately got up and followed Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. If you were a person that was doing a job that you probably hated, and somebody came along and says, hey, I got a better deal for you. You want to work with me? I probably would have jumped on it too. Matthew, though, was making a huge decision because what he was saying to his government, the rulers over him, and to the people around him is, hey, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to follow Jesus. Sometimes, no matter what you're doing for your vocation or what you're doing in your life, and Jesus asks you to give it up and do something else, the most amazing response we can do is just follow. And look at that. That's exactly what it says. And when Jesus said, follow me, Levi got up and followed him. In the Greek language, what it literally means is he just jumped up and said, here, yeah, I'm following you. He didn't make sure and have all of his records put together and hand it off to somebody else to do the job for him. The money that was there that he had already taken in that day, it stayed there. He got up and followed Jesus. Right then, right there. He left his lucrative job. There was no doubt. And in fact, it's known that most of these tax collectors, like Levi and Zacchaeus, they made lots of money because what they would do is they would charge extra and then pocket the amounts that they wanted to. But he left his lucrative job. He left his belongings. He doesn't say anywhere here that he got his backpack, that he went home and grabbed a bunch of stuff. He just got up and followed Jesus. He followed the Master. I wonder if we'd be so willing to follow Jesus. Now, before you say yes, just remember that He's already asked you to follow Him. If you're here today, He's looking at you and He's saying, listen, I want you to follow me. Not the things of this world, not the things that you think are so important, not your job, not what your family does. I want you to follow me. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And what does it say? All these other things will be added to you as well. See, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, He's not Lord at all. It's awful quiet in here. But that's the truth, folks. We have to determine, are we willing to get up and follow Jesus? And there's a beautiful picture here for us. The picture is the most despicable man in that whole region is exactly the one that Jesus went to. And what that tells me is nobody's beyond hope. So think about those people that you have influence over. You probably have two or three in mind if you think about it long enough. And you might think, man, that person, there's no way that person can be reached. You know, I've talked to them about Jesus. Other people have talked to them about Jesus. They don't seem to want to have anything to do with Jesus. But let me tell you something, folks. God loves that person. Satan hates them. God loves them. And let me tell you something. Jesus knows how to reach your wayward loved ones. He knows how to touch them. He knows how to get their attention. He knows exactly what it's going to take. And it may be using you. Are you willing? Are you ready? Have you said to God, Lord, here I am, send me? Like Isaiah said. He said, I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And I have unclean lips. But here I am, Lord, send me. Whatever it takes, I'll do it, God. Jesus knows how to reach your loved ones. He sees the hidden potential in the lives of lost people. I mean, think about it, folks. These 12 disciples that followed Jesus weren't always on the high scale of intellectual prowess and economic growth and all those kinds. They were just men. They were just men doing their jobs, fulfilling their roles, and then they met Jesus. And what did it do? It changed their lives forever. And I dare say, it's changed many other people's lives as well. God has a plan for every person in this world. Do you believe that? Now, I've not been to heaven yet. I don't know what it looks like exactly except what the Scripture talks about. And it's going to be beautiful. But I have an idea that somewhere in heaven there's this big chalkboard that God's written out every name. And underneath it, He writes out the plan He has for you. He has a plan for you. It's not just to, you know, grow up and get a job and put money in a 401k and retire and travel the United States. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for Levi. And Matthew had to make an incredible decision. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 28, what it says about this very instance. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Everything. Now I can just imagine if Levi had somebody working for him, helping him out or whatever, he's thinking, hey, I've got the job now. And all this money that he got today, I get a big part of that. He just got up and left everything. He didn't make arrangements with the government. He didn't. You know, he probably was going to be wanted by them for, you know, leaving his job unattended. But he left everything behind. Here's a good question. We in Sunday school, we have a teacher who says, "Here's a Wayne question. What have you left behind to follow Jesus?" Think about it. What have you given up so that you could follow Him 100%? Jim Elliot said it this way, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot have." Have you given up anything? No fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Listen, folks, we cannot lose our relationship with Jesus. We can give everything away. And I'm not just talking about material things. I'm talking about everything that we are about. We can give it all up to follow Jesus and become more and more like Him every single day. For Levi, this was a total commitment. And when you follow the lives of the disciples and you realize that ultimately Matthew Levi had to die for his faith, He left everything to follow Jesus. And his decision was so important that he knew he could never come back to the job he was in before. There were a rare few people that were chosen to do that job, and he'd just given it up. It was an incredible decision. But look at verse 16. I love how it says this in verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners at Levi's house and the tax collectors, the other ones that were doing the same kind of job, they asked his disciples, they didn't ask Jesus, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he do this? It's always the truth. It's always the fact that the religious people question the people who are walking with God. And they do that right here. They say, why would Jesus do that? Why is he spending time with all these sinners? Why is he spending time with all these tax collectors? Why is he making friends with them? Well, I'm sure the disciples hadn't been with Jesus long enough to come up with a really good answer. So Jesus just, he says, well, I'll tell you. Why don't you ask me? Why don't you ask me? I'll tell you. I will tell you. And look at what he says. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, verse 17, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners. Jesus answered the Pharisees first with his posture. He was reclined at the table with the other tax collectors, and they must have thought, hey, he's just throwing in with them. He's going to be like them. He's doing all the things that they're doing. By his posture, he was a part of the group. And let me tell you, we've got to be reminded, I need to be reminded, that we must love the sinner, but despise the sin. See, Jesus was willing to go anywhere and talk to anybody, but he didn't partake in what they were doing, particularly. Anything that was wrong, he wouldn't do. But he was willing to go anywhere and talk to anyone. I'm wondering, how often do we say, well, no, I couldn't go there and talk to somebody. Somebody might think something about me. Do you think the Pharisees were thinking something about Jesus right there? Absolutely. They're thinking, hey, he's just like them. He's reclined at the table with them. He's just like them. Why is he doing that? And so here's the picture, folks. If you're so religious that you can't have a relationship with somebody else, then you're just religious. And that's it. And there's no substance to a relationship between you and God. We must love the sinner but despise the sin. He took of their table. It was a picture of acceptance and identifying with them. Just as he did when he went to Zacchaeus' house. He went to his house and had supper with him. And everybody was making a big deal about it. And the Pharisees saw him stooping to their level because he was reclined at their table. What he was doing was lifting them up to his level. Sometimes we have to be willing to go somewhere where we don't want to go. And we have to meet with somebody that we really don't want to meet with. And we have to be in situations that we really don't want to be in. But that's exactly where the people are that need the touch of God. And how can we touch them unless we go? And how will they hear unless we tell them? And how will they see what Christ is like unless they see it in us? I think for too many years, Christians have held people who don't know Jesus at arm's length. And yeah, we might send them something in the mail, or we might show them a little tract, or we may even pray for them from time to time. But as far as going and talking with them and starting a relationship with them, we don't do it. We keep them at arm's length. And how's that working out? How many people are coming to know Christ because we're investing in their lives? How many people are coming to know the Lord because they see God's love in us? These Pharisees, boy, they frowned on sinners, but Jesus focused on them. Now, this whole picture, this whole description here in Mark chapter 2 is just a simple reminder to all of us that there are people all around us, and you might just stop for a moment and start to think about people that you work with or people that you see frequently at places that you go or people that you run into all the time, or maybe you're working with this person or whatever it is. But God has kind of etched a little notch on your heart saying, you need to talk to this person. They're hurting. They're struggling. They need to hear about Jesus. And we can do one of two things with that. We can say, yeah, God, I understand, but then not do anything. Or we can say, yes, God, I hear you, and I will do something. I will go. And I will tell them how much God loves them. Teddy Roosevelt once said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We don't come in. Jesus didn't come in to his house and say, man, you bunch of sinners in here. You all need to get right. Everything's wrong here. He didn't come in preaching. He came in and spent time with them and showed them that he loved them. You might say, well, Jesus could do that because we know he's not going to sin. And if we go into a situation like that, we might be tempted to sin. Listen, folks, the same Jesus that went in there is still in your life. And he'll go in there with you. You don't leave him outside and say, Jesus, I'm going to go in and take care of this and I'll be back in a little bit. He goes with you. And he will be with you. And he will strengthen you. And he will speak through you. And he will touch people through you. And through me, if we'll just be willing. But most people aren't willing. It takes too much effort. It takes giving of myself. I'm not interested in doing that. I've got a whole lot on my plate. I've got other things I've got to do. Folks, this is just a picture of what Jesus did that shows us what we ought to also do. Let's say there's about 8,000 people that live in Craig, Colorado. How many of those would you say are probably born again, believing Christians? What if you thought there was 10%? Okay, so there's about 800. What does that mean? It means we got a field that's white under harvest, and God is saying, I'm trying to send you to those people. I'm trying to send you out so that we can reap the harvest that's there. But most Christians know that up here, but we don't do anything about it. God is calling us. He called Matthew. He's calling you. Follow me. Will you get up and go? It's really the only obvious answer. We are to get up and go. Maybe it's not far. Maybe it's right next door to where you live. Maybe it's just around the corner. Maybe it's somebody that is a part of your family. They might live hundreds of miles away, but you can at least pick up the phone. We are to go. We are to go. That's what God is calling us to do. For many years now, most churches have embraced the philosophy of hoping that people will come to them. You can sit and hope that a long time, but there's not very many people that are just going to come just because they're interested or because they've heard a couple of things about the church or whatever. most people aren't going to come. That's why Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We are to go. This is a place we gather to be encouraged and to have fellowship with each other and to leave filled with God's Spirit and power so that we can go out into the mission field that God has for us. And so when we close here today, you have an opportunity to leave this place and go out into the mission field and be obedient to what God is calling you to do. It's about the quietest I've heard it in here in a long time. But it really just simply means God is speaking to hearts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this beautiful picture of God's love through Jesus shows that He loved Matthew and He loved those other tax collectors and He was spending time with them so that they could get to know Him and see that He's not just somebody that's going to come in and preach and leave and go do something else. But He's somebody that's willing to invest His life permanently for people because of His great love. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came and spent 3.5 years here on this earth showing people how much He loved them. And then ultimately, through the act of the crucifixion and the atonement for our sins by the shedding of His blood, He said, "I love you. I love you more than anyone else could ever love you. I will always love you. I will never stop loving you. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you will find rest for your souls." Maybe you're here today and you've not given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're listening online and you realize, I need Jesus more than anything. I've tried a lot of stuff in this world, and it never fulfills me. It never fills up the hole inside of me. I need something. What you need is Jesus. What you need is a relationship with the only one who can save you. So if that's you this morning, why don't you right now, right where you are, just give your life to Him. You might think, well, what happens if I give my life to Him and then I mess up? Guess what, folks? We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. But it doesn't take away what God has done for us. When we trusted Him for our salvation, He gives to us eternal life through Him. So maybe you just want to pray a prayer like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize I need Jesus. I need what He's done for me. He's forgiven my sins by paying for them on the cross. He took them upon Himself and paid the sacrifice and the sin debt for me. So Lord, today I just want to give You my heart. I give You my life. I tell You, Lord, I want to follow You as my Lord. I've messed up. I've done a lot of things that are wrong. And I'm sorry. And I ask You to forgive me. But Lord, now I want to follow You for the rest of my life. That's where you are this morning. I want to encourage you to do one of two things. There's a little card in the pew back in front of you. And if you'd like to talk to somebody about giving your life to Christ, or if you've just done that, would you just fill that little card out, and there's a little box to check there that that's exactly what you're doing, and we'll get in contact with you and we'll talk about it. If you're listening online, you can write a little note in the chat box on the Facebook page or on YouTube underneath. There's a place to make comments. If you'll do that and give us information, we will contact you and follow up on you. Whatever it is that God is saying to you this morning, would you take action on it? Would you be like Levi when Jesus said, "Follow me," and he got up And he left everything to follow him. Lord, I pray someone will do that today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.